Morning, my name's Cor. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. Couple announcements, kind of public service communications here real briefly as we get started. Number one is we are starting another location in Lower Town over in St. Paul later this fall. It's exciting. I don't know if you're applauding just because something new is starting or because you get the opportunity to leave. You're like excited, like I don't have to stay here anymore. But if you are interested in being a part of this, and it'll have aspects that are very clearly connected to Hope, and yet it'll be something new. It'll have some aspects that will feel very much like a new church starting, a church plant. If you want to get more information, we have a gathering coming up here. And by coming to this, you're not saying, I'm in. Hey, till death do us part, I will be with you. No, you're not. You're just saying, I'm interested. I want to hear more. And so we want to invite you to that, and that'll be happening there. As you can see, details are on the screen here. But yeah, we're really excited about this. We're hopeful. And what if it fails? Okay, we actually look at failure as not risking something great in Jesus' name. That's failure. Not trusting Him. Not venturing out in faith, seeing what He might want to be about. And if it fails, okay, failure's not the end. That's not the most important thing about us or about you. And some of you are coming into finals and you're like, yes, failure is an option. That's exciting. All right. Next thing, happy Mother's Day to all of you. I want to just celebrate you. We as a church want to celebrate you. We're thankful for you and the presence and blessing that you bring to people's lives. We get the chance to celebrate my wife, the mother of my children, and her mom later this afternoon, and just so thankful for their presence. What a blessing they are in our lives. And so, yes, like was mentioned earlier, we want to give you a little gift on your way out, and this would be really helpful to the people that are giving this gift if you would self-designate. All right, we don't want to give out any secrets or make any assumptions. And so, yeah, just reach out for that gift. Love to celebrate you. And we also recognize that for many, Mother's Day is not a happy day. For any number of reasons. You might be estranged from your child, or you might be estranged from your mom. You might really, really want to be a mom, and for whatever, any number of reasons, any number of circumstances, whether infertility, miscarriage, you want to be married, and you believe that needs to come first, and you're not, but you really want to be married and have children. And for whatever reason, it hasn't happened yet, and so this can be a really difficult day. We recognize that. It's why as a staff this morning in our prayer time, we prayed for you. We prayed specifically for those of you who are struggling on this day. And if you need more prayer after service, I'll be up front. Other people will be up front. If you need prayer because of the challenge that come with this day, we want to invite you forward for that. We want to meet you where you're at today. It is true, and I want to turn a little corner here. It is true that mothers, that parents, are often the kind of first rule givers that we face in life. It's too cold outside. Put on a coat. Put on a hat. You'll catch pneumonia and die. Like, it just so quickly snowballs to something drastic. I can remember I grew up with a swimming pool, and so it was always like you had to wait 30 minutes to eat before you could swim. Or else, I don't know, you'll get a cramp, won't be able to get to the side of the pool and die. I don't know, like, it's always just snowballs so quickly. But if you are looking for a fun experience, Google obsolete laws. I did. I'm going to share some with you. In Lexington, Kentucky, this is at one time, okay? These are obsolete laws. In Lexington, Kentucky, there is an ordinance forbidding anyone to carry an ice cream cone in their pocket. In Waterloo, Nebraska, barbers are forbidden to eat onions between 7 a.m. and 7 p.m. Well, that's just kindness. I think that's just kindness to your patrons. In Los Angeles, you cannot bathe two babies in the same tub at the same time. Now, we're going to dedicate twins at our next service. I mean, that's just a tough law for them. In Zion, Illinois, it is illegal for anyone to give lighted cigars to dogs, cats, and other domesticated animals. Kept as pets. So if they're not your pet, apparently it would be okay. In Baltimore, it's illegal to take a lion to the movies. Somebody must have taken their lion to the movies for this to become a rule. What in the world? Oh. In New Jersey, a person can be arrested for slurping soup in a public restaurant. You know who you are. It bugs us, all right? I'm just going to say. In Oklahoma, you cannot take a bite of another person's hamburger. We don't need the police to enforce that. That's just like whoever had their hamburger taken a bite out of, like, you will enforce that law. In Lynn, Massachusetts, an ordinance states that babies may not be given coffee to drink. It's against the law for Nebraska tavern owners to sell beer unless they have a kettle of soup brewing. If you eat the soup, don't slurp the soup. In Lehigh, Nebraska, it's against the law to sell donut holes. Against the law to sell donut holes. To not sell donut holes is a sin, though, in my book. That's just... And then one more here from Nicholas County, West Virginia. No member of the clergy... Oh, that's me. Hold on here. No member of the clergy is allowed to tell jokes or humorous stories from the pulpit during a church service. Guess I'm never going to work in Nicholas County, West Virginia. But hey, this actually comes into the church at points. Let me give you a couple obsolete church laws. Okay, there were rules about what color of wardrobe you could have as you attended service. Some of you are in violation. You should know who you are. This was one of the rules that were given to church people. Stop sleeping on a soft pillow. No My Pillow for you, all right? They were told, one of the rules of the church was to sell your musical instruments. All right? One of the church rules, don't eat any more white bread. Listen to this. Listen, okay? We're laughing at it to make a point, okay? You cannot, if you are sincere about obeying Christ, okay? Now, whatever comes next is pretty important, right? Because many church people, as you walk in here, you take with great sincerity your relationship with Christ, okay? So you cannot, if you are sincere about obeying Christ, take warm baths. That was a church rule at one point. That's crazy, right? And then for some of you, you cannot shave your beard. I never had to worry about that. To shave is to lie against God who created us to attempt to improve on his work. I mean, that's unreal, right? That's unreal. Unbelievable. And that's why, I mean, that kind of item right there is what the Apostle Paul, the writer of today's words, are going to speak to and speak against. You put some rule, some tradition, some law, and you couple it with this kind of, all right, if you really want to be serious about your faith, about your relationship with God, you will or won't do these things. We've got to be really careful with that kind of language. We are in... The book of Colossians, this is compares to just a letter. If you're going to write a letter to a group of people you care about, that's what this is. It's in our Bible, coupled with some other letters. And we're looking at this idea of being circumspect. That's not a word we use often. And so the definition is just to give careful consideration of all circumstances and possible consequences. To be circumspect is to be cautious, careful, considerate. You want to be guarded. You want to be mindful. And yes, as moms direct us to be safe, to be wary, don't touch the hot stove. There's consequences. So as believers, as people of the Bible, We need to be circumspect. We need to give consideration to how we live, why we do what we do. That's important to us as believers. And I hope by the time we're done here, you can see not just for your life, but for us as a group and as what do we reflect to the world? We need to give consideration to some of the rules, traditions, laws that we might hold to the same degree and level as our Bible. To say, if you really want to be sincere about your faith, if you really want to love God, you have to do this. You must do this. You need to stay away from this. We got to be really careful with that kind of language. So let me read our passage from today. Then we'll walk through it, make some comments, but ultimately end asking some questions. What does this mean for us? How do we live differently in light of these words and in light of what the author is calling for here? So let me read for us. It says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. So let's pause right there for a moment. This passage, right, needs to be read before we talk about what comes next. What comes next is actually our passage for today. But here, this passage, which Pastor Steve spoke on last week, starts with, don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone look down upon you for these reasons. Okay, and he shares a couple last week, and we're going to look at another one this week. But just this, the idea that there were these leaders, these teachers that were coming into this church and saying, hey, if you really want to be sincere in your relationship with God, if you want to worship Christ truly and rightly, then you need to do these things. And he lists some of them right there, that there are these festivals, new moon celebrations, that how you treat the Sabbath day, that special day, God's day, is critical. And with that, you need to do this and not that. You need to spend your time doing this and stay away from doing those things. Not only that, but there's this weird notion there, this kind of worship of angels. What does that mean? Pastor Steve took some time to look at it last week. But Paul is concerned that going down this road and following those teachers could possibly lead them away from Christ and what Christ means to them and what Christ has brought to them. So with that in mind, kind of this idea of these believers, these young believers trying to understand God, understand Christ, understand the Bible, and there's these false teachers that are kind of sharing these weird things, Paul wants to help them get back on this true and helpful track, this biblical track, but he's got one more warning, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time today. Let me turn the page here. Paul says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belonged to the world, do you submit to its rules? What are those rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining self-indulgence. So that's our scripture passage for today. I want to walk through it now. Let's go back to the beginning. It reads, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? The greater, bigger question, BQ, bigger question, is why are you doing what you're doing? That's what Paul wants to share with his hearers, the recipients of this letter. Why do you do what you do? It's a simple question, right? It speaks to motives. It speaks to values. Why are you doing this? If you're going to celebrate these new moon festivals, why? Why would you do that? If you're going to not taste or touch, why? What's the value that would actually cause you to do these things? And what Paul is communicating here is, hey, when you died with Christ, that changed everything. And what he means there by that shorthand expression, died with Christ, okay? We at Hope believe that when Jesus Christ dies on the cross, something happens that changes the course of human history forever. The world will never be the same since that happened. And it's not just because a man died in a horrific way, but rather because who he is and what that sacrifice stands for. What the Bible speaks to and what we believe is that when Christ dies on the cross, he is making a sacrifice of atonement. Atonement just means covering. Covering over of what? What does Jesus need to atone for? Our sin, our imperfection, our darkness. And Jesus takes that upon himself when he dies on the cross. And then if you believe that, if you trust that, it's as though you died with Christ and now you no longer live. Christ lives in you. Christ lives through you. For me, that happened when I was a freshman at the University of Minnesota. I went from this place of just believing life was all about me, and then I was awakened to, this is all about God. It's about Christ. And I had a lot of sin in my life, and so I was so thankful to hear of this message that Christ forgives, that Christ loves, that God's made a way for me to have a relationship with him. And so it says, since you've died with Christ, all these things are true of you, that are in contrast to believing these elemental spiritual forces of this world. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Comes up in verse 8 of this same chapter. Could be a lot of different things. It's hard. It's hard to truly know what he's talking about there. Is this kind of like the ABCs of the Jewish faith? Might be. Is it spiritual beings? Might be. Is it actually elements? Soil? Wind? Sun. Might be. Given what he is about to talk about, it seems like it's some sort of material, how you're going to engage with the world around you. This idea of don't taste, don't touch, seems to have in mind some sort of object that you would either taste or touch, right? Okay? But he says, hey, you don't belong to that anymore. You belong to Christ. So therefore, we don't have to submit to some sort of rules about not tasting and not touching. And what's true about us if we died with Christ are all these things. And there's a lot, right? That we have this faith, that this gospel's come to us, that we have love in the Spirit, that the Father's qualified us to share an inheritance, as it says in verse 12 of chapter 1. And therefore, we don't shift from the hope of the gospel. The gospel is the foundation for us. Christ is in you. He's the hope of glory. So stand firmly in your faith. Beginning at chapter 2 says, as you receive Christ, so walk in him. And verse 10 of chapter 2, you've been filled. You've been filled in Christ. You can almost hear these false teachers that saying, you lack something. Yeah, Christ is good, but Christ is part. He's not the whole. And therefore, if you really want to be super satisfied, a great believer, a great follower of God, you'll also do these things. Yes, have Christ, but also do these things. And Paul wants to cut that off and says that kind of thinking is death. It's darkness. It belittles the cross and what Jesus has done for you. What Jesus has done for you is totality of forgiveness. You lack for nothing, Hope Community. And so he wants to make that clear. And I think it's important for us. This is it. This is the foundation of our faith. Not what we do, as if we could add to it, kind of supplement. Yeah, Jesus did good, but he was kind of JV. So I'll take it varsity. I'll go the extra mile. He continues on. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are some of the commands that the writer was hearing, okay, saying, hold on. Those belong to a different category, belonging to the world. About this, David Garland says, Paul expresses his conviction that Christians are free to do what their conscience dictates to eat or not to eat, to observe sacred days or not to observe them. All are to be mindful that the kingdom of God does not consist in eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That ultimately God's work in our lives is not about you obeying certain rules of tasting or not tasting, touching or not touching, but what God has done through the cross and is continuing to do in our lives as we walk according to the Holy Spirit of God. God the Spirit is often referred to as the forgotten God. Isn't that interesting? We believe God eternally exists as Father, Son, and who's that last guy? Holy Spirit. How has the Holy Spirit come to be known as the forgotten God? I think it's because many people believe in God existing as Father, Son, and law. A set of rules. I got to do this and not that. I got to get around these people and stay away from those people. The Spirit feels too free. A little scary. I don't know what he might ask me to do or where he might take me. Law feels safer. And so we need to be careful to follow God in all his ways, not seeing the law as bad, but needing to put the law into the hands of the Holy Spirit that he can communicate to us. Is this a time where I taste or not? Is this a time where I stay or go? You should be asking the Holy Spirit, should I stay or should I go now? If I stay or if I go, there'll be trouble. You got to talk to the Holy Spirit about that. He's going to help you. But we give ourselves to law. It feels safe. I know what's expected of me. I like this from James Leslie Holden. He goes by J.L. Holden, not James Leslie. Paul is mocking them for what? Their persnickety scrupulosity. He's a British Anglican. Apparently they don't pronounce the S in persnickety. It's just pernickety across the pond there. What is that? You're so bent out of shape about doing this or that, this or that. Don't touch that. Don't taste that. And Paul's concerned that this could choke the life out of their faith, their love for God, rob them of their freedom that they have in Christ. And so continuing on, he says, these rules, which have to do with the things that are destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. These things which are destined to perish seems to be actually some elemental things here. If you remember the parable where Jesus talks about, hey, it's not what goes into a person that makes them unclean or unholy, right? What's he talking about there? Food, certain types of food restrictions. Eating this and not that. That's not what makes a person unclean or unholy. It's what comes out of them, because what comes out of them is sourced in the heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if what's coming out of the mouth shows itself to be unholy and unclean, it's proof that the life hasn't been changed, that the heart hasn't been changed by Christ. And he says, these rules, these ideas are based on merely human commands and teachings. Let me just give you another one from Jesus' kind of confrontation of religious leaders, okay? When he's confronting religious leaders, we shouldn't so quickly count us outside that group. We can be quite, hold on. We as church people, as Christian people, can be quite persnickety with our scrupulosity. Okay? If you actually know how to pronounce that, come talk to me between services. All right? That can be us. So let's not be so quickly to dismiss this combative teaching of Jesus, because I think he's confronting some of us in our rules and traditions. In Matthew 15, it reads this way. Then some Pharisees, or religious leaders, and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." That's just good. Common sense. Before you go to lunch this afternoon, wash your hands, all right? Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is, quote, devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it." Okay, so they say, "Hey, why don't your disciples wash their hands? We're supposed to ceremonial wash our hands in honor of God." Jesus doesn't answer the question and says, hey, you have this tradition that if somebody has something of great value, if they just devote it to God and dedicate it to the Lord, they get to keep it. That's what one of your traditions says. And these very items might be used to care for your parents, to show them love and honor. But you know what you're doing when you dedicate it to the Lord? You're demonstrating your selfishness. Jesus is saying there's nothing about these gifts that is actually dedicated to the Lord. You just don't want to give up your stuff. You're too selfish. And you won't even do it if it's in honor of your mother or father. So this whole new tradition and this rule that you can just dedicate to God and then retain it, it's bogus. And as we turn the page, Jesus makes that explicit. You nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Do you hear that? It's not so much the rule. It's the heart associated with the rule. Why are you doing what you're doing? If you're going to dedicate something to the Lord, why are you doing that? Because some of you might dedicate something to the Lord as a cloak of selfishness. That's what Jesus is saying. Us, not just them, us, we might do this. Oh, yeah. I'm going to do this and dedicate this to the Lord. Why? So that other people might see that I do this. And then they'll esteem me, right? That's how tricksy sin is. And so much of what we do in the Christian life and in the church, we have to be able to answer our question, why are we doing this? Is at the foundation worship of God, wanting to honor him, not with just our lips, but with our hearts. Let's jump back to the passage here. Such regulations, Paul says, indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility or asceticism, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining self-indulgence. So two things here. Paul just kind of shoots right at him, right? This self-imposed worship, this false humility, this harsh treatment of the body, what's he talking about there? Again, they're doing something. They're restricting themselves. They're repressing something. They're not going to touch, or they're not going to taste, or they're not going to handle something. They're going to restrict themselves. And Paul says there's two things with that. One, it gives the appearance of wisdom. You're doing something so that other people see that and esteem you. That can't be the motivation for us that follow Christ. Paul says it has the appearance of wisdom. People might think you wise or special or deeply committed. Oh, look at there, how passionate they are. They gave up food, or they gave up computer, or they gave up whatever. They're so dedicated to God. The other side that Paul warns against is, you know what? Without a heart connected to God, this actually isn't going to help. God must have access to our hearts. And then he works from the inside out. To put it another way, your persnickety scrupulosity could keep you from God. Could keep you from experience life in Christ, the freedom that God wants to offer you because of the gospel. God has joy, peace, goodness, hope for you, but these do not come through a set of rules, but rather through His Son, experiencing life in the Spirit. I want to answer a question that you might be thinking, is this that big of a deal? Okay, so somebody's coming along and saying, hey, you know what? We're church people, so we're going to set up a rule where that we're not going to drink alcohol. Is it really that big a deal if we just kind of all abide by that? Right? Because this could be an issue. Alcohol could be an issue, so is it really that big a deal? Is it really that big a deal if I fast, that I abstain from something? And that sounds like a good thing. I want to answer two ways. One is, I want to talk at a very corporate, big picture level, and then I want to talk at a personal level. How is the church known in our culture? If you just think about that, how is church portrayed publicly? What do they know about us and about our message? I would argue that by and large, all our culture boils down our faith, what we value, what we believe, to what we're against. Regulations, traditions, rules, laws. They know more about what God is against than what God is for, than who God is. They hear this ascetic rules, traditions message, and then they internalize that and they vocalize it to what? Right? This is their struggle, right? Because this is what they hear. This is what they believe God is about and the church is about, the message. Now, I'm hopeful that I have a lot in disagreement with these people, okay? But I'm just saying that corporately, as a culture, publicly, most people know the rules, the regulations, the restrictions of church. They don't know about the Savior. They don't know about the grace that's found in Christ. And so again, I say, why are we doing what we're doing? Now let me answer this at a more personal level. I want you to try this. Maybe just try this. Ask your coworker, what do you think the church stands for? What's the message of the church? What do you know about the church? What do you know about the Bible? Do they know the message of Christ? Do they know His sacrifice? Do they know His love? Have they heard about what He's done for their sake? Is that the message that's permeating their understanding of Christianity? Hope was designed to be a place that no matter where you're coming from, we want to knock down barriers. We want to knock down walls that maybe have kept you from hearing a clear demonstration of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. But our culture is littered with barriers and walls and caricatures and bad examples of Christianity. You know who one of those bad examples is? Me! Because I sin! And somebody might catch me in that kind of moment there, like I have like 3 minutes with them, and they might catch me just, wow, he's one of those angry Christians. Because that's what they saw. That was what I demonstrated in that moment. And they know I'm a pastor. Pastors are angry. I mean, it's that quick for them to get a perception. Now, I hope it's not what I am in total. What does your coworker, what does your roommate, what does your family member believe the message of Christianity and the Bible is all about? Rules? Traditions? What you don't get to do? I would say many probably believe that kind of stuff, that's what we're about. And so why does this matter? It, It has all sorts of relevance and importance for us as we try to internalize our own faith, but then also share that broadly with people. Why are we doing what we do? Why are we doing what we do? Hopefully it's this list, right? Because I have fullness in Christ. Because of the gospel. Because Christ is the hope of glory. Why do I do something like fast or pray or share with someone or restrict myself? Or I got this buddy and he has a struggle with alcohol and so I don't drink while I'm with him. Why? Because of my hope in Christ. My love for my brother. But then you might go over here with a guy who's all into homebrew and drink. And that has no place with law, right? It has to be a spirit-filled, spirit-driven decision. Let me back up just a little bit, broaden this out of just the idea of asceticism, the idea that believers in the church would restrict themselves at different points, okay? In the New Testament, in the early church, as kind of throughout antiquity at large, asceticism, kind of not partaking of something, meant personal discipline, including renunciation. You're not going to do something. You're not going to partake of something. Or you're going to do something. And it might come at personal cost to yourself. What might be some examples? I've already mentioned a couple. Prayer and fasting would be two examples. You're going to do something at cost to yourself, for some sort of spiritual benefit, whether personally or on behalf of your community. And here's the interesting thing. Jesus actually expects some of these things. So it might sound like I've spoken just all against rules, traditions, asceticism, you know, like Paul's just like against any of that, like that you're going to kind of do that to yourself. But Jesus says three different times in Matthew 6, when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray. And prayer is not easy. You're going to stop doing something that you know, you like, no, I can do this. You're going to stop doing something and turn to God and trust Him. That His working on your behalf or in this issue is infinitely more important than if you just got to work. That takes faith. Trust. Fast forward in that chapter, when you fast. Not if you fast, but when you fast. So I've kind of muddied the waters here intentionally. Because I think it'd just be easy to say, well, I'm just going to kind of repress anything that I might want. Or I'm going to just give in to everything I want. It's not that easy. I don't think we can just set up a new law. Of course, as I'm free from rules and traditions, so all right, let's live like crazy. And this is not a topic just true in our Bibles. Maybe you guys heard of this guy named Freud. I haven't put the quote up because I want to draw attention to the picture. He's the first ever to take a senior high photograph here. Open up your coat a little bit so I can see your pocket watch chain. Now turn a little bit. Get your cigar up. What did he say about this idea? And if I'm misquoting him, you'll come up and correct me afterwards. But he says this. It is impossible to overlook the extent to which a civilization is built upon renunciation of instinct. So in Freud's economy, there are two things at opposite ends of the spectrum. One is personal happiness, okay? And on the other side is building a civilization, having community. Looking out for the common good. And he holds up this dichotomy. You either will choose for yourself, or you'll suppress those desires on behalf of the community, behalf of civilization. He says, you're going to get one or the other. And he would actually advocate, suppress your individual needs on behalf of the community so we can have a civilization. I think that's a false dichotomy, at least as Scripture teaches us. At least as the example of Jesus teaches us. For the joy set before him, for the joy set before Jesus, he went to the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. For the joy set before him, he suffered and died. For the joy set before him, for his joy, he did that. So that what? Salvation might come. Redemption might come. Reconciliation, forgiveness, love, peace, hope for you and for me. Jesus doesn't have that dichotomy. Jesus is actually going to say, your greatest joy, your greatest peace, you want vigor and fullness of life? Love your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't have the dichotomy. You and I will get greatest personal satisfaction as we lay down our lives for others, as Jesus has done. Jesus is Savior, but Jesus is also our example, our model. And in that, we turn now to Galatians 5 to just kind of help us kind of bring this all together here. Let's kind of try to wrap a nice bow on this. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. There it is. Free from some of the rules and traditions that could choke life out of our relationship with God. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So what does this look like in practicality for you and for me? If you are new to hope, new to Christianity, new to the Bible, sit with that list, that foundational list. You can just read through chapters 1 and 2 and just pull out all those things that speak of in Christ, in the gospel, in the truth of the word. That's what can be true of us as we put our hope and trust in Christ. Those of you who have been coming to Hope for some time, you've placed your trust in Christ. You look at that list. That's your foundation. Okay? That's your foundation, which now we're going to go engage the world. As we go now and engage the world with that foundation, we have the Spirit of God to help us. Whether we turn left or right, whether we taste or abstain, whether we handle or let go. That's a Spirit-driven decision. If you're confused about the Spirit's leading in your life, that's why we have community. Other people that have the Spirit of God within them can speak into your specific issue, your specific concern, your specific relationship. There's no law, though. Graduates, I am sorry. Okay? I can't just say, God's will for your life is to go get that job, that safe job that mom and dad want you to get so you'll make a good living. Now, that might be how the Spirit leads you, but there's no law that says so. Some of you make decisions just the opposite of that, and mom and dad will scratch their head and go, I don't know what they're thinking. You're trying to keep in step with the Spirit as the community of God around you speaks into your life and your situation. On Friday, I had the chance to work with a buddy, Davis. He just bought a house. He's getting married. And he's got a shed that was going to fall over. And the insurance company had a problem with that. So we got together and we kind of, you know, made it stronger and put some 2x4s together to hold it together, put some sheathing and re-sided it. Now, it would be easy for me as a guy who's been doing home construction for 16, 17, 18 years to look at a guy who this is a first-time homeowner and just give him a law, just give him a rule. Thou shalt not ever hold my nail gun for fear that I'll get shot by said nail gun from this guy, right? That's not how growth happens. That's not how learning happens. That's not how life in Christ happens. What should it look like? And I'm not saying I do this every time or perfectly, but it's just like, he's going to watch me do it, which he did, okay? Then I'm going to actually teach him as he's been observing me, kind of holding things like, this is what I'm doing. This is why I'm doing it. This is why I get my hand where I do so I won't shoot myself, okay? And then I have him do it, and I watch him do it. And then that gives me enough encouragement so that later in the day when I hear the nail gun going off, I'm not freaked out. He's learned how to do it for himself. And I think the same is true of our life in Christ. Somebody maybe that led you is saying, you have to do Bible study this way. You have to do small group this way. You have to do church this way. And you feel restricted by that. It might not fit your personality. You have the Spirit of God, and it can look differently. You can make a different decision. And so with that, I just want to ask some questions. We're going to sing a couple songs in closing here. I just want to have you consider these questions and think about your life, your faith, and us as a church impacting this world around us. Are you feeling judged because of something you're doing or not doing? Within your Christian community, within this church, are you feeling judged? Are you feeling looked down upon? If I might change that question a little bit, are you looking down on anyone? Any persnickety scrupulosity in your life? Secondly, do you trust the Bible's warning that this actually is a serious issue? That the church is better known for what we're against than the true message of Christ. That's a problem, church. We need to change that perception. We want Christ to be known for who he is and what he's done on the cross. Not leaving us as orphans, but giving us his Holy Spirit. And finally, how might you move forward today in the freedom that God gives to walk by his Spirit, to love others? You're free. Now, don't use that freedom to indulge your sinful nature, right? Don't use that freedom for your own personal happiness and forget about the community. Rather, have a willingness to lay down your life in love for others, trusting that God will fill you through that. Let's pray together. God, maybe most importantly, why do we do what we do? Why Jesus endured the crosses for the joy set before him. For the joy set before him. That's craziness, but that's your gospel. That's what you say to us. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, soaring in his shame, that he might bring life, spiritual life, forgiveness, love. God, may we trust that, not just as our salvation and not just as an example, but that we might follow in his footsteps. That we might trust that the greatest way to find joy, love and peace is not by trying to preserve our life, but to lay down our life for others. God, we love you. We celebrate you. The blessing of your Son and the giving of your Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.